As we continue this worship and praise and prayer, let's keep the recipients of our prayer quilts in mind. Those quilts will be outside the doors of the sanctuary, the narthex. Please stop and sign their card and tie a knot and say a prayer so that they know that this congregation holds them in prayer. Let's pray. Loving and almighty God, we celebrate and praise you always, for you sent your love into this world through your Son, Jesus Christ. What an amazing and powerful gift, Emmanuel, God with us. We needed and still need that living example of your love, because sometimes we need a reminder of how to love and how to live. As we pray and praise you, we seek those reminders of love. The sunshine on a cold winter day reminds us that each day brings hope and opportunity to share your light. A smile from a stranger reminds us that we are created in your image and can be a beacon of hope and light to others. A card or package in the mail reminds us that time and distance do not need to separate us from sharing grace and friendship with those we love. A donation in a kettle or a meal to those in need are acts of compassion that reminds us of how to serve you and how to be your hands and feet. Thank you, God, for these gifts. Thank you for loving us even when we didn't seem to deserve it. Thank you for forgiving us when we failed to be vessels of your love. This time of year is full of reminders on how we could serve you. Help us, Lord, to act on them now and throughout the new year ahead, for we live in a broken world that needs your love, light, and hope more than ever. For those who are hurt or suffering, whether from disease, illness, violence, or grief, we pray for your healing. Lift them and lift us up that we might feel your warm embrace and hear your soothing voice reminding us that we are loved, we are safe, we are strengthened by your goodness. Each one of us has much to be thankful for and concerns that we need to bring to you in prayer, God. Thank you for encouraging us to release our burdens to you, for you can bear them better than we can. Now we silently or quietly speak the names of those we pray for. Lord, hear our prayer. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he taught them to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture lesson today is Matthew 1, 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Bob. Well, back in a long time ago, not in Bethlehem, but in Allendale, Michigan, in 1977, I followed a young lady up to Grand Valley State Colleges. You see, I was in love with Diane. Now, the fact that Diane was dating my best friend didn't matter to me. Because, see, I knew Diane before he did, and I liked her before he did. So I decided over the next few months to continue to pursue Diane. And after much tears and much embarrassment, because if you don't know, I'm a nerd, and nerds pursuing people doesn't usually look pretty. But finally, I realized this wasn't meant to be. Thankfully, though, when you're hanging out with a woman who lives in the dorms, you get to know the other girls who live on the floor, right? You get to hang out with them. And so I got to hang out with all these girls. I had lots of girlfriends. And in fact, there was one girl who was one of my best friends. She was such a good friend, I actually asked her to lend me money so I could take another girl out. It's true. I mean, you guys think I'm making this up. You can't make this stuff up. By the way, she said no. Just, you know, she did not lend me the money. Because I didn't know at the time that even though she was my girlfriend, we were more than that. I hadn't realized it yet. I didn't know that we were in love. And over time, I figured it out because I'm a little slow on the uptake sometimes. And so in 1978, Sue LaPaterle and I started dating, and then in 1980 we were married. So if you do the math, we've been together over 40 years if you count the dating part. Well, we get married, and just so you know, when I went to college, I didn't have much. In fact, I had less than much. I had nothing. I came from a divorced household. I had to receive grants to go to college. It was rough. So we started out with very little. And what we did start out, though, with our love was also a desire to have children. And so we decided we're not going to wait too long. So I was 22 when Brian was born. And 3 years later, Katie followed. We still didn't have much, but we knew that we were good. We enjoyed this. We were having fun. And it's going to sound a little bit like a cliche, but life, it just was simpler back then. Now, I had gone to school for accounting, went into public accounting, I was in tax. So there was a busy season. And by busy, I mean 60, 70, 80-hour weeks. But thankfully, I lived close enough to home that I could make it a priority to get home for dinner because we wanted to have dinner as a family. And so we did that, and we would give the kids their bath, I help with the dishes, we'd read them stories, put them to bed, and then I'd go back to work. And Sue would go to bed because she had to get up at 4:30 in the morning as a nurse. It was hard work. But because we didn't have a lot, we also found ways to do things that didn't cost any money. And there are things, by the way, if you didn't know this. There's a thing called a backyard. You can play in your own backyard, which we did. We scammed other people's pools, right? People in the neighborhood pools, we'd go over and use their pool. We didn't have to buy one. So much cheaper. And we would go to the park. We would just spend time together. And even though the hours were long, I had even more energy than I do now, which was a good thing. But what I found was this: just the way we connected, it just, we're talking about down-to-earth love, that's what popped into my head. And you probably can think of someone who had that kind of a love for you, a down-to-earth love, where they just quietly made sure your needs were met, they cared for you, they didn't need recognition. They weren't doing it for show. They just wanted to do what was best for you, and so they always did that. And you may have been loved this way by a parent or a child, a spouse, a grandparent, a friend. They can come from anywhere. And see, we can choose to speak love all day long. But when we choose to serve someone else without any expectation of return, we put flesh on love. We make it real. And at Christmas, we realize this is what God chose to do. God chose to put flesh on love, to make it real for us, to send us a Savior. On the first Sunday of Advent, just 2 weeks ago, we talked about hope and how all of our preparation should be signs of hope. The things we're doing to get ready for Christmas, they're acts of hope, acts that Christ is going to come and live among us, that reminder. And then last week, on the second Sunday, we talked about the angel Gabriel and how the angel reminds us of peace, the peace that comes down at Christmas. See, we like to think that we have control over things, don't we? And we really don't. And that's where we realize that God is working in our lives, each of our lives, taking us to a place that's so much better than what we could imagine, all of it for good. And on this third Sunday, as we had Claire read to us and her mom light the candles, we light the pink candle, the love candle, that reminds us of the incarnate love of Christ coming down to earth. Now, for us humans, we're pretty simple, and so we had an author by the name of Gary Chapman. Anyone familiar with his book, The Five Love Languages? Raise your hands high so I can see, because I'm going to call on you to talk. Just kidding. The subtitle is How to Express Heartfelt Commitment to Your Mate. And I'll actually expand that, because his work has gone beyond that. It's not just with your mate, it's with the world. And there's a lot of different ways, but he really ties it down to five that people express and receive love. And as you listen to this list, you're going to maybe recognize your personal preference. And when you're in the community room chatting over a cup of coffee later, feel free to share that with others. So in that way, they know your personal preference on how you like to show love and like to receive love. Now, some people like affirmation and words of encouragement. You know, they're the ones that like to hear, "Great job, Bob." Oh, wait, that would be me. That is one of mine. I really appreciate it when someone tells me that I did well, but also tells me, here's how you can do even better. And I also like sharing that with others when someone else has really knocked the ball out of the park. If you weren't here for the kids program last week, they were incredible. And I tell you, next year, if you get the opportunity, make sure it's on your calendar, because the kids are incredible and they do it with such joy. And they need that encouragement. They need that love. Now, for other people, their primary love language will be acts of service. We call that in spiritual gifts, helps. And you know these people. They are the ones that start preparing for Christmas 6 months before it's coming, that when it's time to go somewhere, they're ready the day before. And they bring snacks, even for a 15-minute drive in the car. So you recognize those people, you see them, gifts of service, and they don't even need a thank you. That's not why they're doing it. They're doing it out of love. And when we look at those things, it's like, how do people with different love languages figure this out? Well, if they're like me, it took them a long time to figure it out. Because mine, I know what mine was. My wife's is acts of service. I didn't realize this at first. So I can shower compliments on her all day long, and it's like, okay, thanks. But if I wash the floor the way she taught me to wash the floor, that's love. And she appreciates that. Folding the laundry, that's a bonus. Doing dishes, I do that all the time, so that doesn't even count anymore. But those are ways we get to say, I love you. And you know, some people love to express them through gifts, and that can include getting ready for big parties or celebrating special events. They love Christmas, because they can give everybody a gift. And they're those people that show up to your house when you invite them over, and they have the perfect gift just for you. And you have no idea how they figured that out, because you didn't even know it till they gave it to you. But they just have that way of connecting, and they love Christmas. Now, the last two, just hanging out with you, quality time. They just want to be together. It can be riding in the car, going for a walk. They just want to shop together, for example. All those different ways that we can come together. And then the fifth is that physical touch, that hug, that embrace, or a mother or father, aunt, grandparent holding a baby. And you can just see that love. And it's just there shining. So Gary Chapman points out five, and most of us lean towards one or two that we'll prefer. And we look at God, though, and as we heard today's scripture and as we talk this morning, I want you to think about the love languages that God presents to us as he spoke love into this world. Now, Matthew's gospel, it begins with a detailed genealogy of the list of generations between Abraham and Joseph. We were going to read that this morning, but we realized that you probably didn't want to hear is who begat who and where came from what. But then in verse 18, Matthew does an amazing thing. He switches it to the story of the birth of Jesus from Joseph's point of view. So now let's talk about what Joseph knew. See if you can remember back to the scripture. He was engaged to a woman named Mary. Now, this was probably an arranged marriage, okay? It wasn't something that, you know, they fell in love, they met at college, and they didn't like each other at first and then came together. That's not how it worked. This was arranged, and it had been announced and publicly celebrated. We also know that Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. This sort of throws a wrinkle in things, doesn't it? It doesn't matter why and what she told him, her condition would bring shame to her and her family. It would bring shame to Joseph and his family. And he was perfectly within his right to publicly announce that they were not going to be married. And the punishment, if he did that, was to stone Mary to death. But Joseph, and we hear this in the passage today, it talks about how he was a righteous man and did not want to expose Mary to public shame. So he decided he was going to divorce her quietly. And back in those days, to divorce someone quietly, all you had to do was have two witnesses and state that you were divorced. And that's the way he was going to handle it, rather than have her be accused of adultery. So those are his two choices, and he chose what he thought was the kinder one. The scriptures don't tell us, was Joseph fond of Mary? Did he like her? Did he love her? We don't know that. But he just decided, we're just going to end this and get on with our lives. You can call that tough love if you want. This happened, it wasn't the way it was supposed to, so we're just going to, you know, move on with our lives. But he decided to treat her with kindness, but make her theoretically responsible for her actions. Pretty heavy. So we also know that another choice became available to him in a dream. And this choice is different. It allows love to thrive. Now, we talked about last week how a lot of time the angels come out and say, "Fear not." And that's because most people are afraid when the angels show up. But that's not what the angel says in this instance. Joseph isn't really afraid. But what the angel is telling him is, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. It's okay. See, the angel understood, and now Joseph understood, that even if you're subject to public ridicule and shame, this is God's son. She is pregnant through the breath of God. What's there to be afraid of? So the angel had told Joseph, you don't have to fear this at all. And so the angel then carried it on and said, take Mary home as your wife. And then he added one other thing. You will name the child Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua. The name means God saves or God delivers. The angel was saying to Joseph, not only will you become the father of this child, but you will offer a sign to the world of what he will do. Call him Jesus, the Messiah who will save the people from their sins. This child that Mary carried, she would save the people from their sins. Those who miss the mark, those who are distant from God. those who are in broken relationship with their Creator, we're going to be brought back, all of us, into gentle love. See, through Jesus, we're no longer going to be separated from God. The angel said, "You will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. How's that for a love language? Tough to top, isn't it? In Jesus, God will be with us. So Joseph may have been acting in compassion and love when he first made that decision to separate from Mary. But through the angel and the dream, through the prophecy, he learned that the right thing to do is to marry this young woman, accept the infant Jesus into his life, let the world experience the real incarnate love of God. Joseph made a decision to be one of the first to welcome Christ into his life. He welcomed him with a down-to-earth love. Love came down at Christmas. Love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas. If I had thought about it beforehand, I would have the choir sing that instead of me read it to you. Because here it is, a poem by Christina Rossetti that has been turned into a beautiful Christmas song. And when we consider the love languages that God spoke in the person of Jesus, consider this. Jesus came close and became the physical nearness of God. These were people who felt abandoned, and Christ was there for them. He reached out and touched those who others wouldn't touch because they would be deemed to be unclean. Jesus spoke words of encouragement, didn't he? He just sang the truth of love when he said, "You are healed. Your sins are forgiven. The one who drinks from the water I give will never thirst. This is my body broken for you. My peace I give to you." See, the nearness of God made flesh in Jesus was an act of love. It began in the humility of a stable, and it ended with the humility of the cross. Jesus said, "I will do what it takes to save you. I will give myself for you." Among Jesus's remarkable teachings when he was here on earth was the reminder of the greatest commandment. We heard Claire read it this morning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Give praise. Acknowledge your Creator. Honor God by treating his creation, including all of humanity, all of this earth, with compassion, with dignity. Love others. Live by the example of Jesus. One of the fun things that I'm getting to do, because we're in a new community of Whitmore Lake with our other campus, is I'm getting to meet people in the community and talk to different shop owners. So this week, I had the opportunity to stop into the tattoo parlor. Anybody been there? Am I it? Oh, there we go. Thank you. Thank you. It's called the Lovely Monkey. And while I was there, I had the chance to talk to Justin. Now, I didn't realize, I was just getting to know him, and I didn't realize that I'd wind up doing sermon research. Because it just struck me, tattoos that people get, they do them for a lot of different reasons, but one of the reasons they do it is because they love something or someone. And so I asked Justin, I said, if someone comes into you and says, "I love blank, so I want blank," what does that look like? He smiled and took him a couple minutes. And he said, "Well, I'll tell you. One of the most common ones is when someone has lost a loved one. Someone has died, and they want to remember them, or they're distant from them. And so they may get a symbol or an image or a word, or they may get a scripture verse to remember that person, to make that connection." And then he started laughing. He said, "And then the other time is when people are in a relationship and they'll either get complementary tattoos, so you know the yin and the yang, right? Those two symbols, one might get one might get the other." The one that he shared that he was one of his favorites, remember the comic Calvin and Hobbes? Well, this couple got a single block of that comic, And it was Calvin, and I don't remember the girl's name, with their arms folded and their backs to each other and this really nasty look on their face. And they both got this tattoo because that was the comic that most reflected their relationship. Now, we can have an argument about whether tattoos are really permanent, but they do have that quality about them, don't they? Once you have one, it's going to stay unless you go through another painful procedure. And see, the love expressed in those tattoos, they're a commitment because love is now as close to us and as precious as our own skin. And while I may never get a tattoo, I'm not going to rule it out because I know there are people who have gotten them later in life, I decided I'd take a different approach, and I turned to Isaiah 49:16, which says this. This is God speaking. God says, "See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands." See, this is the kind of love that we call agape love. It's the immeasurable, incomparable love that God has for each of us. Agape love is perfect. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial. It's pure. And see, it's God's agape love that came down to us, that walked with us when Jesus was on this earth. Jesus walked among us in love. And the night before Jesus died, he spoke to his disciples of love. He assured them that God loved them, and even though he would suffer and die, they would not be left alone. He was going to prepare a place for them. They were going to be with him in his heavenly home. And then he shared this prayer that you can find in John 17. It's just a portion of it I want to read. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought completely into unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So it's not a surprise that in the hours before Jesus' death, a new command he gave them was, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Love as I have loved you. When we look at how Jesus had loved the disciples to that point, we can see he was patient as they grew in understanding. He called them to a challenging yet fulfilling life. More importantly, he pointed them towards a God who was real and near, living with them, abundant in mercy and grace. How did Jesus love? He would give his life for them and for us. He had the ability to call down an army of angels to reclaim this world for God's glory. Instead, he would die a condemned criminal's death on a cross. And in this humility, in this act of mercy and grace, he gives us love. He gives us life. You see, we're loved. We're so loved. And we have these precious days ahead of us. We can celebrate this love. We're loved through the time we spend with others, those times we remembered loved ones who are no longer with us. Soak in the times of family, of friendship. Take time to remember those past Christmases. This is God's gift of love. We are loved with the touch of those around us, a gentle nudge, a holding hand, a hug. After so many years separated, notice when these things happen. This is God's gift of love. We are loved by words of encouragement and affirmation in all the Christmas cards and Christmas letters we receive, the songs and poetry of Christmas, from the promises in the Bible, and in the profound silence of prayer. This is God's gift of love. We are loved by the gift of Jesus, who broke into this world. God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him may have everlasting life Emmanuel, God saves us. This is God's gift of love. And as we go through these next 9 days leading up to Christmas and it gets closer, look for those gifts of love that are going to come your way, the small, the large, the clear, the ones that are subtle that you don't even realize it. And when you receive those, give thanks to God. And as you breathe out your thanks, say or think, love came down at Christmas. And as you breathe in, say, thank you. Love came down at Christmas. Thank you. Love came down at Christmas. Thank you. As you love those around you, by your help, your presence, your gifts, your encouraging words, consider where this down-to-earth love came from. Love came down at Christmas. Thank you. Love came down at Christmas. Thank you. And because the heart is the place where those decisions of love are made, in Jesus' time, they said that's where all decisions were made. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And if you're comfortable, I want you to take your right hand and just put it over your heart as you pray. God of love, in this time of Advent, as we prepare for the coming of your Son, we give thanks. We give thanks for all of the acts of love that have been showered on us, that we have shared with others. We thank you for the gift of love that came down at Christmas, the gift of your Son. We thank you for a young woman who was his mother, and for a man who said yes to being his father. We pray for love to just shower this world, to overcome all of the griefs, all of those in power who do not see you. Through love, this broken world can be made whole. Through the love of a child, of a man, of a Savior, we can be made whole. And now place your left hand over your right. Ask for God's help in holding the love of God in our hearts. We have fears, we have personal burdens, we're distracted, there's so much noise. May we, in this Advent season, through Christmas and beyond, embrace and be the down-to-earth love that Jesus brings. Amen.